turn to the book of Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. We want to look at... I'm looking for my outline. I don't know where to put it. Anyway, just turn there if you would. And think of this subject. Using our talents for God. Now, it's really important, especially in this end days in which we're living. I think we're living in end times. That we use the talents that God has given to us for the right, in the right way. That whatever it is that God lays upon your heart, that's what He wants you to do. And He wants you to be faithful to Him and obey Him in all things. Now, let's read Matthew 25, verse number 14, down to verse number 18. And this gives us the time in this kingdom parable that God is giving out His talents to people. In Matthew 25 and verse 14, He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, and called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents." So this guy has got a bunch of them to do. "And another two, and to another one. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." So we find here that the distribution of talents was according to what the person was able to do. God did not give a person was able to do one talent, five talents. He didn't do that. If a person was able to only handle one, that's what He gave him, was one. That's it. Okay? So here some of these guys, though, they got five talents. The Bible says in verse number 16, "Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same, and made them other five talents. And likewise, he that received two, he also gained other two. But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." So this is the condition that the people are found themselves in. They have received the talents God gave them, and now the one that had five talents took the five talents and made five more. God had two, he took two and made two more. But God had one, went and buried it. Verse number 19 down to verse number 30 is the result of all. And here's the thing. God will judge each of us according to our own ability. If you're not able to do something, God won't judge you for that. He won't do that. If you're unable to do something, God will not hold you accountable if you didn't do it. I mean, that's it. But if you're able to do it, and you don't do it, then you're in trouble. In verse number 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoneth with them. And there's going to come a day of judgment. There's going to come a day when God will judge every one of His people according to their own ability. He won't recognize this, that it's a fair judgment that God gives. It's a fair, it's a clean, it's an upright thing. In verse number 20, "And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, that good and faithful servant, that has been faithful over few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So here's the guy that get five talents. Boy, he's really good. I mean, because he's done what God wanted to do in his life. I think the time of judgment here is a time after this life is ended. But when he looks back on it, he's done everything that God wanted to do, and he now has received these great blessings from God. He's able to rest according to that. In verse number 22, "He also that received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me two talents. Moreover, I have gained two other talents beside them." So that's good. One, the first guy had 5 talents. He doubled it, right? What about the guy with 2 talents? He doubled it, right? He had 2, now he's got 4, right? In verse number 23, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But we come down to verse number 24. We find out what happened to the guy that buried his. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine." Notice in verse 24 and verse 25, this man did not understand God at all. This man, why didn't he just say, let me back up. This man's reasoning is very different from the first two. Very different. The first two didn't have any trouble at all doing what God wanted them to do. They just did it. But this man had some trouble doing that. And so he backed up on it. He wouldn't do it at all. He said, "I know that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed." In other words, you have gathered where you didn't have any right to. That's what he's really saying. And you have also, you're just a hard man. Listen, let me ask you something. Is Jesus Christ hard? Is he a hard man to reason with? Have you ever tried to reason with the Lord? Have you ever come before the Lord with a difficulty and asked God to help you? Have you ever done that? Well, when you do that, you'll find that Jesus is always, He's always your friend. I mean, He is always your friend. He's there to help. He's there to aid us. He's not a hard man at all. I know that many, many times I've gone before the Lord and said, "Lord, I don't understand this thing. I'm just going to do what you tell me to do anyway." But before I got to the place of doing it, I could understand it. I mean, that's what happened to me. Many times it happened to me the same way. But the Bible said in verse 25, "I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Here thou hast that is thine." Verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawed." He's just using the same argument that he used. "Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury." And you can study usury in the Bible. It's not something that God recommends at all. He said, "You've lost it all." What the message is about tonight is using the talent or the talents that God has given to us for His sake. And that's really why I printed out and gave you that. I think your copy is larger than this one. I gave that to you. I have some on my pew there. But in this is a real, real neat thing. Brother Tim sent this to me on Monday. And I tell you what. I looked up the guy who wrote these. Who wrote all this. His name is E.J. Pace. E.J. Pace. I want you to look at that picture tonight. Just look at it. First of all, you'll find that there's some people on the wagon. They are singing. They're being led in singing. All right? Do you see the one guy that's asleep? Do you see him? He's asleep. He's on the front row. Sound asleep. See that? See the two ladies sitting there? And one lady is saying, I don't see why they don't put cushions on these seats. Because they're too hard. Right? There's five people outside the wagon. There's three behind the wagon pushing. And there's one guy turning the wheel. And so there's four actively working and going forward. And there's five or six that's, well, one's leading singing. I don't know where you're going to put him. Anyway, he's doing it. But then there's another fellow sitting over on the right-hand side. I don't know who he is, but I think he's the preacher. That's what I'm thinking. I don't know. I don't know at all. But the title here that is given to this is, Are You a Backer or a Slacker? And that's really what it's all about. Are you a backer or a slacker? Using your talents for the Lord. Are you really involved in doing what God wants you to do? Do you know that when you get up in the morning that you have a task to do and that God has given you a task to do? Do you know that? Are you doing what God wants you to do? I'm not here to cast stones to anybody. I'm not here to do that. So don't be casting any at me either. All right? We're trying, all of us, to do what God wants us to do, to be right and true to Him. But notice this, in this parable we read to you about this one man. Don't be like this one man. Don't be like that guy that would not do anything at all. He simply buried his talent in the earth. Don't be like that at all. What is a talent? The word talent shows up in the Bible some 45 times. 36 times in the Old Testament and the remaining 9 in the New Testament. The meaning of the word talent means this: something that is money or something of value. Talent is also used today to speak of a skill that a person has. Some people, not me, can draw a perfect picture. You ever see anybody that's a good artist? I mean, it is amazing to me they can take a blank sheet of paper and when they get through with it, draw a picture. It's amazing to me. When I get through drawing a picture, I mean, it don't look like nothing. Nothing at all. I don't have that talent at all. But my people are stick figures. All right? Some can fix things. Others can't. Some people, they're really, really good at electrical work, but I'm not. I can do it, but I'm not real good at it. There's other people that are good at air conditioning work. All I can do is turn it on or off. That's all I can do. Some can stay focused on a job long enough to get the job done. So you might say, I don't have any talent. Oh, yes, you do. If you can stay focused on a job until the job is done, that's a talent you have. And you need to do it. I tell you what, employers all over this whole world are looking for somebody that'll just stick to the job. They want it. I mean, that's what they want. So many people today, they don't like that well at all. Some people can speak very well and they can hold your attention, while others can't speak at all. Some have a talent. It's amazing to me that some people have a talent for discovering things you can't see. You call those folks scientists. A real scientist. You see? So whatever God has given to us to do, we need to do it. And do it with our whole heart and understand that God is great. He's a great God. And know this as well. I'm going to say this a couple times. Make sure we get it. God will open doors for us. But the door handle must be opened by us. I'm going to say that again. God will open many doors for us. But we must turn the knob. We've got to do something. We can't just sit back and listen and think it's all going to fall in place. It don't work that way. God wants us to put our hands on the knob and turn the knob, and He will open the door. That's where it works. You can't wait on God to open the door before you put your hand on the door handle. You can't do that. You can't wait on God to open the door. Somebody says, well, whichever way God wants me to do, that's what I'm going. Well, listen, you need to start that way. And then when you get to the door, put your hand on the door and turn, and God will open the door. That's how it works. It doesn't work by us saying, God, when you open that door, then I'll go through it. It don't work that way. When you open the door, I will go through it. No. Walk up there, and you put your hand on the door, and you turn it, and God will open the door. Salvation works exactly the same way. The lost person will sit. They can sit there and they can say, as soon as the Lord saved me, I'll believe in Him. It don't work that way. It don't work that way. We must believe first, and then He will open the door. The saved person that doesn't believe enough to put his hand on the doorknob doesn't really believe the Lord. So I don't want to go ahead of the Lord. Listen, if God wants that door open, He's not going to open that door. Rest assured, He won't open that door. That door will remain shut. So I know some. I do too. Yeah, I know a lot of people have done a lot of things. But we don't need to look at all. Listen, if we're so busy looking around at this one, looking at that one, we're not looking to God to start with. See what I'm saying? We need to look to God, step forward for God, put our hand on the door. How do we buy this building anyway? How do we buy this building? We bought this building before it's on the market. Right? How'd that happen? Some ladies saw it. I didn't know it was even here. I didn't know. I knew the building was here, but I'd have ideas. It was empty. I had no idea at all. But we put out our hand on the door and said, well, I don't know, Lord. I don't know. And we got kind of nervous, shaky about it all, right? We got nervous, shaky about it. But still, we put our hand on the door. And what did God do? He opened the door, and we said, "Well, able to buy the building." That's why that's how it works. That's how that God wants us to live our lives, by faith in Him. It's kind of scary. It's kind of nerve-wracking. We're out of our safe place. We're walking by what? We're walking by faith, not sight. If we just walk by sight, we'll be altogether twisted in our theology. Just like in Matthew 25 and verse 24 and 25, how twisted this man's theology was. How twisted it is. You see? It's all messed up. And so, since his theology was all messed up, he didn't put his hand on the door, and God did not open the door. Listen. I believe that Lot was a saved man. The only reason I believe that is because the Bible says that. That's the only reason in the world I believe that. But Lot, when he went to warn his sons-in-law about the coming calamity that God's going to destroy the city of Sodom that night or next day, what'd they do to him? They laughed at him. Why? Lot had not put his hand on the door at all. It was a long way from where it ought to be. So he failed. Right? He failed. He didn't witness to his sons-in-law when they were in the city. Instead, what happened to him? You find Lot's life. That he was, after he separated from Abram, that he began to pitch his tent closer and closer to Sodom, and finally he was living in the city itself, sitting there in the gate. Was he saved? People tell me he wasn't. Well, all I know is what the Bible says. He's a righteous man. That's all I know. That's all I can deal with. It's what the Bible says. Actually, I believe also in Matthew 25, verse 24 and 25, I think this is a saved man. I think so. I think he's just like Lot. Didn't understand. Accused God of things that God wouldn't even trust to at all. And God called him a wicked and slothful servant. Mocked him and lied at him. Are you a backer or a slacker? That's what this is about. Are you a backer or a slacker? That's what it's about. The guy that wrote this, I did not know until this week. After Tim sent this to me, I thought, boy, that is really, really good. I'll tell you what. You see the name on the wagon? You see the name on the wagon? The work of the church. I mean, this guy, that wrote this, that drew this, is not a Baptist. He is instead, let me see, here it is. He is a United Brethren. He may not know what the real church is, but he knows this, that God's people ought to do what God wants them to do. God's people ought to be busy doing always what God wants them to do. Let me read to you his testimony. He was 19 years old. He was already an artist, a good artist. He moved to Chicago to do cartooning for the Daily Journal. It was in that city, in Chicago, that he met someone named Larson, a Dane, whatever that is, whose beautiful Christian life and personal efforts won me to Christ. Then he says this about his conversion. He says, "My conversion was of the revolutionary kind." What kind of conversion have you had? Has it changed your life? Has it made your life worthwhile? This is the kind of conversion that this man had. He said, "It was positive and complete. It was like stepping out of a deep, dark cellar into the blazing light of the noonday." I mean, he saw the light, is what he said. All right. Is born in Columbus, Ohio, in 1880. He was a missionary to the Philippines from 1905 to 1915. While he was at the Philippines, missionary to the Philippines, the Lord told him, "Your work is done. Your work is over." He resisted that. He resisted until 1915, believing that he just now finally fit for the work, and he begged the Lord to let him stay. In 1915, here's what happened to him. He said, "The doctors declared that I had a tropical spewed, S-P-R-U-E, that I must return to the United States at once if I wish to avoid a trip to the cemetery." So, he came back to the States. It's a digestive problem, it's whatever he had. He recovered his health immediately. He returned back to the States. I tell you what, his testimony is really, really good. It would do you really well if you would just look at some of his testimony. He prayed this prayer. And this is what reminded me of Matthew 25. And I've never prayed a prayer like this. But I have prayed that the Lord would use me. Because my life is no good at all if He doesn't use me. It's just thrown out the door as a waste. I mean, that's really what it is. I want to be used of God. And this man prayed a prayer like this. He says, he went out, this is after he got his doctorate, he spent his time in the woods in prayer. Spent a whole day in the woods in prayer. It was a time of unspeakable blessings and nearness of approach to God. I was given boldness to make very definite requests. He was given boldness. And God said, "Ask what you want." And he said, "Lord, here's what I want. I want a worldwide ministry. I know, as far as I'm concerned, I'm not worth it at all. But that makes no difference. Because I've been saved by grace, you have taken care of all of my unworthiness. Please, God, I'm under grace." In less than 2 months, this man was in the position that he continued in for the next 30 years drawing these examples for people to use. He lectured and all that for 21 years after that. I want you to just look at some of these that I didn't print out. I've got several of these printed out. There's about 15 of them here. So you can do these afterwards. Or if you want a copy of them, I can send them to you. I think you can. The first one is of a guy that's on a sailboat. And he is going out to preach the gospel or to preach something that rejuvenates people. All right? On the little boat he's got his printing press there. He's got his anvil, because in those days you need an anvil, right? And we don't use that much today, but that's what they used in those days. He's got a plow. He's got a compass, a thing you check land with. Got one of those. And some more items there. But he's got a guy that's on the shore. He's right up here. And he's saying there, "I say, my friend, haven't you forgotten something?" You know what he's forgotten? The cross. He's forgotten to take redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. He wrote that. Well, that you know, when anybody is starting out doing anything for the cause of Christ, it's good to take an anvil and all this stuff with you. It's good to have all that. But if you don't take the gospel of Christ in your everyday life, we're missing the boat. I mean, we're missing it entirely. Take it all. All they need to do was to take the message of salvation as it went along. I tell you, some of the greatest blessings I've ever got in my life is talking to somebody that came to work on something that I had. And when they came and I talked to them about the Lord, they said, "Yes, I'm a believer too." It don't make a difference what color they are. It don't make any difference what they look like. But it's a thrill when they say to me, "Yes, I'm a believer too." And sometimes, I tell you what, it's not very many times, but sometimes, it's not very many times because of a person on the job. Sometimes they're in a tight if they try to witness on the job to somebody that's a customer. Sometimes. But it's just a good thing. Good thing. Here's a neat one here. I know you can't see these, but you can have copies of them. But here, this is a fine cluster of 316s. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 times that the Bible talks about salvation and the work of God, and the scripture verse is like 2 Timothy 3:16, 1 Timothy 3:16, John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, Matthew 3:16, and on it goes. That's really good. And he published this. This is just a real, real good thing. Here's another one. I like this. I never even thought about this. I never even thought about this. But this is a real, real good one. You see this one? It talks here. This is Satan, and this is the Lord here. It's the picture of the cross. We don't believe in the picture of the Lord. We have to do something else if we're going to use that. But we don't believe that's right at all. But anyway, it's where the devil adds and the way God adds. And that's the whole point that I'm trying to make here. The devil always adds up. And he uses this scripture in the book of Genesis chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, where that Lamech says, I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain should be avenged sevenfold, to the Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So that's just addition. All right, here's the way God does it. In the book of Matthew 18, Matthew 18:21-22. How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus Christ said, no. How many times did he say? 70 times 7. That's just really, really good. And somebody wrote on the bottom, they said, read Ephesians 4:32. I didn't put that down. But that's just a real, real good thing. Here's another one about the things that happen to us as we live upon this world. And there's a lot of bad, bad stuff that happens. There's four men in this one that are filling up a hole. That's a well. And he refers back to Isaac and how that Isaac dug a well and the enemy came and filled him in. All that, all right? The ones that fill him in, the men that are filling the well in is modernism. Modernism? In what year? Yeah, modernism. I don't know when he wrote this thing, but it's like in the 20s. Modernism. I have trouble saying his name. Give me a second here. Sacrodonalism. And that means that anybody that needs to talk to God has to go through a man, and the man talks to God for you. Alright? We don't do that. The devil in his religion has that done. Because in order to have your sins forgiven, in a lot of religions, you need to go talk to the preacher. Let me tell you something. You don't talk to me if you don't talk to God. You can talk to God all by yourself. And God can forgive you of your sins right there where you are, right now. He can do it. I don't have to be present at all. But I know this. When your sins are forgiven, you'll be so happy. You'll be telling everybody. Alright? There are seven dirt in there. And another one here is liberalism. And another is legalism. And you know what the sign on the side here says? That the pit is, that the hole they're filling in? It is the gospel of the grace of God. You know who saves? Jesus Christ saves through His blood and God accepts it. Alright? And the scripture they give is to Isaiah 55 verse 1 and Revelation 22 and verse number 17. That's the two verses they gave. And both of those verses are talking about how that the Lord is able to save. But the world the world is confusing the fact of salvation so much. I mean, so much. Salvation is so easy. Do you know why? Salvation is so easy. It's so easy that a 12-year-old boy, and I was 12 years old when I was saved, all I had to do was ask the Lord to forgive me, and that's it. I tried everything in the book. Nothing would work. When I asked Jesus, He saved my soul. How about you? Yeah. When you ask the Lord, when you finally just gave up, you have to come to the place of giving up everything and trusting the Lord only. Boy, I tell you what, when you put your hand on that door, except for me, it wasn't the door of salvation I thought I had my hand on. I thought I had my hand on the door to hell. I was ready to go. But the Lord saved my soul. Salvation is so simple. He opened the door and showed me the light. I'm so glad that He did. Because without it, I don't have salvation. Without it, I don't have nothing at all. But with it, I've got everything. I've got it all. Here's another one. You like roses? There's the picture of roses. Right? And the story is this. Nice things said about others. That's the rose. But you know, there's a thing that every rose has on the stem. It's got a thorn. Right? And you know what the thorn is? It's but. They're a pretty good guy, but. Isn't that, that's so practical. It's so everyday. I mean, we need that. And the verse he's got here says, not a verse, this is what he wrote, what he's written. He said, "Oh, for a rose without thorns." Are you one of the pen Christians? This is a pen cushion, in case some of you young ones don't know what that is. That's a pen cushion. You stick pens in there. You put them in, point down. Right? Are you one of the pen cushions, headed one way but pointed the other? Isn't that a good thought? I tell you what. It reminded me of a lady when I was in Arkansas, when I was in Louisiana. And she came down with cancer and scared her to death. No, it didn't. I'm telling it all wrong. She came down with cancer. She went to the doctor, but she had great calm. She had great calm. And I told her, I said, if they told me I had cancer, I'd be afraid, because there's some things I need to get straightened up right yet. And she told me, she said, "You're a preacher and you would be afraid." I said, "Yeah, I'd be afraid." I went back to see her after a little bit, a week or so. And she said, "You know, I know what you're talking about, because it hit me the other night that I was going into eternity. That I was slipping away. I was going into eternity. It hit me." And it terrified her. I tell you what, when you think that we're going to stand before God, we're giving account to God for everything that we've done, don't you want to be one of those good servants? Don't you want to do what God wants you to do? Don't be like the servant with one talent that hid it in the ground and then made up all this fabrication stories to talk to the Lord about. Don't be like that. Don't be like Lot. That's where he was. Here's one. I know you can't see it. He wrote this July the 4th, 1925. You know what it's about? This guy right there. Right there. This guy is Superman. Superman! And this caption right here says, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us." Superman! And now, they've got all different kinds of super-duper creatures supposed to save the humankind. A bunch of nonsense, isn't it? I tell you what, Satan is alive and well. He is doing much to destroy this world. He is doing much. I said our time is done. We're going to quit right there. But just think about this tonight. That we'll be the kind of people that want to use our talents for the Lord. To use the way that God wants us to be used. That we might be found faithful. Listen. Back in the book of Matthew 25, notice that I know this is a parable, it's a story. that Christ is talking about here in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14 all the way down to verse number 30. It's a story. I know it is. But I think it's true. I think it's a true story. But be aware that our lives are very short. They're so short. I tell you what I have to do sometimes. To figure up how old I am, I have to go back to the time I'm born. In 1943, 53, 63, and on like that, to figure up how old I am. But I don't feel that old. I just feel like I'm just now getting started. That's what I feel like. But you know what? If I die tonight, I want to feel like I'm just getting started. I want to feel like I've been doing what God wants me to do. I want to be faithful to God. You understand? That's what I want to be. I want to be what God wants me to be, always. All right.